speak to you in the name of God. Amen. Poor John the Baptizer. His misfortune was to live in the wrong era. As a notable practitioner of the Brood of Vipers school of rhetoric and persuasion, John annoyed people. He offended the crowds that came out to see him. Standing knee-deep in cold water, John threw cold water on the spiritual aspirations of those who felt righteous by birth or breeding. Do not say we have Abraham as our ancestor. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Poor John the Baptizer. He did manage to convince some people to be baptized, including a young carpenter from Nazareth. But for all his trouble, John received peculiar severance pay. His head was severed from his body. He finally annoyed one person too many. And in an age of despots, he and his unpopular message were just not tolerated. Things might have been different had John lived and preached in 20th century America. On April 26, 1938, Newton Cantwell and his two teenage sons were working in the neighborhood of Cassius Street in New Haven, Connecticut. The Cantwells were Jehovah's Witnesses. Each of them carried a bag containing books and pamphlets in several languages, a portable phonograph, and some records. At every house, they asked permission to play one of the records and sought to distribute books and solicit contributions. On the day in question, the Cantwells were canvassing Cassius Street, which was 90% Roman Catholic. At one point, son Jesse stopped a man named John Gonley and John Cafferty, two men, talked to them. Both of them were Catholics, and receiving permission, played a record entitled Enemies, which attacked the Roman Catholic Church. After listening for a moment, Gonley felt like hitting Cantwell, told him to take his phonograph and get lost. Cafferty's mental reaction was to put Jesse off the street, and he warned him to go away before something happened to him. The other son, Cantwell's son, Russell, meanwhile called at the home of Anna Rugby and offered to sell her or give her a book called Riches. She, knowing that the book was an attack on her religion, got angry and complained to the police and was mad enough to hit him if he did not go away. Despite their claim that they were just exercising their religion under the United States Constitution, the Cantwells were convicted of breaching the peace. Eventually, they appealed their conviction to the United States Supreme Court, which decided that even such offensive behavior is protected by the First Amendment to the Constitution. Poor John the Baptizer. Had he lived now, he could have walked down Cassius Street, calling out in his best Brood of Vipers voice for the inhabitants to bear fruit worthy of repentance. The contrast and consequences between these two offensive preachers is highlighted by the historical significance of Wednesday of this week. On December 15th, 1791, the Virginia legislature became the 11th state to ratify the Bill of Rights and those precious freedoms and protections from government oppression we have enjoyed for more than 200 years became part of our Constitution. So critical were these 10 amendments that several states only ratified the original Constitution on the condition and promise that the new Congress would draft such a bill. And on December 15th, 1791, they became the supreme law of the land. It may have been the acrid smoke of the fires of Smithfield, conjuring tragedy of Protestant and Catholic Reformation martyrs in England. It could have been the bloody devastation of the 30 Years' War in Europe that destroyed a whole generation over religion. It could have been just an intimation of the grandeur of this new social experiment. But the unhappy history of religion married to secular power. calls to Congress to begin the Bill of Rights, the first words in the Bill of Rights, these majestic and simple words: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Since dominant majorities seldom need protection, the effect of the First Amendment has been to allow small, unpopular, fringe, misunderstood religions to exist and to proselytize. With that protection, we become a nation of extraordinary religious diversity. Alongside Protestant, Catholic, and Jewish, the landscape is dotted with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Hare Krishna, Scientology, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Amish, Transcendental Meditators, Santeria, and independent preachers of every stripe. Although we sometimes cringe at bizarre religions, and we don't always feel as tolerant as the Bill of Rights requires us to be, that toleration has allowed us to live within the same borders. Early in the 20th century, the First Amendment freedoms were upheld by the Supreme Court as essential to the functioning of what they called a marketplace of ideas. That metaphor suggests give and take, competition, and a kind of crypto-Darwinian assumption that truth is best served by its open competition with error. It seems to me that from this great amendment, we have also developed a marketplace of religions attitude toward religion in our culture. With the freedom to exercise and protection from establishment, we are bound to find our way to truth as we understand it to be. It's an appealing way to be religious. But a marketplace implies consumers, and religion in America has become unabashedly consumeristic. People search for the religion that suits their taste or matches their mood. In a marketplace of religions, John the Baptizer would be ignored. After all, in a marketplace, if you don't like store A, you just go to store B. If your brand X no longer feels right, you try brand Y. That's how the market works. We're not well equipped to hear, much less respond, to the brood of vipers style of marketing. It's hard work and unsettling to be confronted by John the Baptizer or Newton Kenwell and his sons, to stand and listen to the shrill voice of judgment. But on this Gaudete Sunday, whose ancient theme is joy in the face of adversity, listen again to the prophet John and watch the crowds who listen to him and imagine what repentance might mean as we await the Messiah. First of all, the crowds came to him. The crowds came to John. Unlike the Cantwells, who took their message to an unwilling and unhappy audience, John waited for the crowds to come out to be baptized. So they might have expected to be told they should turn their lives around. You know, it's the judgment that arises out of your own community of faith that is most worthy of attention. You would dismiss me in a moment if I said, "You brood of vipers, why do you not live faithfully according to the Quran?" But when John slices through us, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We might wonder momentarily whether we have borne the fruit of love and charity and mercy. Second, John's crowd was arrested enough by his message to not to shut the door or call the police. They ask him, "Well, what then should we do?" Had Anna Rugby asked that of Russell Cantwell, he probably would have said, "Give up your Catholic error and become one of Jehovah's Witnesses." I sometimes wonder in our tolerant marketplace of religions, where even you sitting here before me might shop elsewhere if your tastes and moods change. I wonder whether the Word of God addresses you clearly enough for you to ask, "What then shall we do?" If so, the word of judgment goes straight to the heart. If you have coats and food, share with those who have none. Take no more than is due. Be content with what you have. But whatever it is you do, the inner message is constant, Repentance is not a mood or a posture. Repentance is something to do. You must repay if you're sorry. You must mend if you've broken it. You must walk to the light if you are sat in the darkness. You can probably go elsewhere. I know you can go elsewhere and find a soothing brand of religion that utters no judgment. You may shut the door, as I have often done, on the spiritual descendants of Newton Cantwell. But because of the momentous decision made more than 200 years ago, we are free to believe and practice what we will. I'm grateful for that freedom. Really grateful for that freedom. Because despite the brood of viper spokesmen who confronts our pretense and questions the fruit of our faith, God is not coercive. Salvation is freely offered and can only be freely received. If occasionally we come up against an abrasive salesman in this marketplace of religions, let us hope that he or she will be like John. Because John is singing St. Paul's song to a slightly different tune. Rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is at hand. And if the words sting, and if the charges convict, is John not trying to open our eyes and unlock our hearts so that the one who is to come will find us and make us his own? Amen.